going to start exactly where we left off last time, but not about the same topic. We need two more verses in chapter 21 of Luke in our everlasting study of the gospel according to Luke. And we need two more, and they are disconnected from what we've been talking about. You know, what we've been talking about is the coming of the Son of Man. These have nothing to do with it. They have everything to do with the next chapter. So, again, I always warn you about chapter breaks. This one, as well, doesn't do us any favors. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the last two verses in chapter 21 and then the first two verses in chapter 22. Here we go. Luke 21, 37. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening, he went out to spend the night, camp out, spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and actually Garden of Gethsemane is where he was, on the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. And then 22, verse 1 and 2. Now, the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, called the what?
Passover.
Passover, was approaching, and the chief priest and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Now, a couple of things I want you to make sure you see there. First of all, they had decided the date in which they would get rid of Jesus. What was the date? Passover. Okay? It's going to be Passover. That's when they wanted to do it. That's when they wanted to get rid of Jesus. The problem was the crowd, the people. Jesus was very popular. People were coming out, and Jesus would use the crowd all day long as sort of a protection. And then at night, they couldn't find him without a crowd. So this is what those two verses were sort of relaying to us. But they targeted the Passover. This was their target that they really wanted to do. Now I understand that there were no vacancy signs were flashing all over Jerusalem because of Passover. It was the biggest event for the Jews. They were there from everywhere coming to Jerusalem for Passover week, Passover feast. They were there. So I understand there were no rooms in the inn. There were no rooms anywhere. Their tents were set up everywhere. And so Jesus would camp out. But why would he camp out when only just maybe a mile further was Bethany and his very, very good friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary had homes there? Jesus could just walk just a little further and be there with them and have a bed, you know, his own room, you know, shelter from the elements and, you know, his pillow. I mean, he could have just this big time and be so comfortable. So why was it that he decided to stay camped out on the hill called the Mount of Olives and in the Garden of Gethsemane, where obviously he had permission by its owner to stay there privately? Why would he do that? Hey, here's why. Because those last two verses in chapter 21 tells us that what they wanted to do was kill him. And that the crowd was protection for him. So what Jesus would do is come into town with the protection of the crowd, go to the temple and teach, and then he would just disappear into the Mount of Olives at night. He would go there so they couldn't find him, and nobody knew where he was except 12 guys. 12 guys knew where he was. So this is what this is setting up. This is what this is letting us know for. See, they wanted to kill him, but Jesus was not going to allow that to happen. That would not happen until Jesus allowed it to happen, until he's like the guy on the race line, the starting line with a pistol, and the race doesn't start until he shoots. Or the guy in the race that has the green flag, and when that flag goes down, the race begins. But not until. And this is what they were not going he was not going to allow them to lay a finger on him until he said so. So how did he go about allowing this? How did he set all this up? And this is what we're going to be kind of looking at today. So let's read the very next verse and we'll see how Jesus sets this up. Verse 3. Then Satan entered Judas. Now, then. That's our title. Then Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Judas called Iscariot. That's our title. But what I want you to do for me, if you will, is do our thing. And I want you to say back to me then, because this is such a major word that we would just read right over. So on the count of three, would you do it for me? One, two, three.
Then.
Why then? Why then? Then Satan entered Judas Iscariot, called Judas called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priest. Now, so what did Satan entering him do? He went to the chief priest and the officers of the temple guard. So he goes to the chief priest and these guards and discussed with them how. Made plans. How, when, where. Where can we do away with Jesus? Who can we get rid of him? How, when, where? How he might betray Jesus. And they were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented. And I think this is the primary sentence in this passage. And watched. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them. When there was no crowd, when there was no one present, no crowd present. So this is what it is. But it says then, why then? Do you suppose that Judas knew Satan had entered him? What do you think? No, because that's a part of the deception. Do you think that anyone knows when Satan is active in their lives? No. I haven't ever. But I really look back at my life and I think there were times. How about you? Satan ever been active in your life? Or are you one of those special people that he's... See, you don't know it because you're just doing your thing. Right? So you think you're just doing your thing, but you're motivated by Satan sometimes. But it says then Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Judas called Iscariot. Then the timing of this thing is amazing, isn't it? And we attribute this to Satan. But it wasn't Satan's timing. It's God's timing. When you look at it, God's timing is always amazing. It's always amazing. It's so amazing. At the very moment that the chief priest and these guards are conjuring up like witches, trying to come up with a way that they can get rid of Jesus, figure all this out, they were conjuring it up, in walks Judas Iscariot. Right in the meeting. He walks in. Now, how about the timing of that thing? That's just amazing. I mean, you know, they were delighted. It doesn't get any better than this. They had already set the date. They wanted it on the Passover. They wanted to arrest him and get rid of him on the Passover. That was the date. Now they had Judas to make that happen. That was going to happen. They were delighted. They gave him money. 30 pieces of silver is what they gave him. That equates out to about 4 months' wages. That's about what that means. In our economy today, it's about maybe $8,000, something around that area. On the average, something in that area, I suppose. $8,000. You know, you've seen Jesus betrayed for far less than that. I've betrayed Jesus for far less than that. Said then he would do it. Then Satan entered him. It's one of the saddest passages, one of the saddest verses in the scriptures to me. It says, then Satan entered Judas Iscariot, who is called Iscariot, one of the 12. He's one of those very hand-selected ones by Jesus. He was one that who was sent out and healed people and cast out devils from people. He was one who went out and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was selected, handpicked. So sad. Judas and Adam walked with God every day. Fellowship with God every day. And both of them turned towards Satan. Called Satan for Judas. Called the serpent for Adam. Same dude. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it says there, that gives us the four names of this evil beast, this evil being. He's first the dragon. And then he's the serpent of old or of ancient times, relating that back to Adam where in Genesis 3, it says the Lord created the serpent more subtle than all the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. God made him subtle. God made him that way. And then it calls him the third name that it gives him, the devil. And then the fourth name, Satan. Those are the names of the devil. And all of that entered into Judas, called Iscariot. Entered into him. And all that evil was relevant now, right there. It was there. But here's what I'm wanting us to get today. The point, one of the points that I really want to make today is that but Satan is on a leash. What I want to attempt to relate to you, well, actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get out of the box a little bit. I'm going to, imagine me getting out of the box, the preacher's box, and saying something that others don't, imagine that. But I wrestled here a little bit because, I just put you 2 weeks through of the coming of the Son of Man and the Great Tribulation. And I just put you through all that. And I didn't know whether to do this to you today or not. But here we are, and I don't know when else it would work or when else I can do this, because here it is. And so I'm going to say some things that are out of the box. The first one is most of you have heard it and know about it. But the first one is that Satan is God's Satan. The devil is God's devil. The dragon is God's dragon. And the serpent is God's serpent. They're all on a leash. Oh, that's just one entity, but they're on a leash. I don't care which one you use. And I'm going to show you that. And that's the first thing, because I know that's a new thought to many of us. We have this idea that God and Satan are, this is what we're pretty much taught and told, they're having this cosmic battle between them, they're adversaries. No, they're not. 1 Peter, I got it in your reference there for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, watch out, beware, your adversary, the devil. He's not God's adversary. He's your adversary. And he is. Your adversary, the devil, walks about. He goes to and fro through the earth, going, looking like a roaring lion, right? Who's he roaring at? He's roaring at God. No, he's roaring at us, and he's frightening. You need to be frightened of this being. He roars, and he's seeking whom he may devour. Who's he going to devour? He going to devour God? No. He'll devour you and me, though. And he does a great job, because that's what he's created to do. And so I want us to understand this. And so that's the first thing I want to show us today, is that he's on a leash. But the second thing is going to be new to many of us when I say this. And see, when I learn something, I just don't learn it. I have to learn how to say it. I'm working here. Here's what I want to say. And let me preempt it with this thought. This is what I think. This is what I see. Satan did not want Jesus to go to that cross. We're told that he's the one that really killed him, But I want to show you today that Satan did not desire and even blocked and tried to block Jesus from going to the cross. And I want to show you he did it, and I want to show you why he did it. I know I'm giving you brain freeze again, but we're just here, and this is what I do. This is what I do anyway. So let me start with showing you that he's on a leash. In case you've never heard this before, and the best place I can go to do that for you is in the book of Job. If you go home and you'll read the very first two chapters of the book of Job, it will give you so much enlightenment on this subject, on this topic. It'll help you understand this far, far better. I'm just going to kind of relay it to you today. But in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Now let's stop and ponder. Okay, what does that mean? It means that the angels have to come and give a report. The angels have to come and give a report to God about what they've been doing. And they're doing their jobs. And then it goes on and it says, and who? Satan also came with them. What? Yeah, Satan has to come and report to God. And evidently there's a schedule that this happens. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from? What have you been doing? Give me your report." And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth," just like Peter said, you know, walking through the earth, "roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm doing what you created me to do. That's what I've been doing. And I do a good job of it," would Satan add, I'm thinking. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, let me tell you what's happening here. God is like releasing Satan onto Job. Let me run you through this real quick. What happened is Satan replied, when God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" What happened is Satan replied, he said, "Well, you know what? You've got this hedge built around him, and you won't let me in. But you take that hedge down, and you let me in there. You let me get to him. He'll curse you to your face." And the Lord, all capital L's, says, "I don't think so. I don't think so. But go at it. See what happens. Go do it. But now here's one thing. One reason. Here's the leash. Don't touch the man. First, don't touch him. Don't touch him at all. Keep your hands, keep your finger off of him. You can mess with his finances. You can mess with his family. You can mess with everything he's got. But don't touch him." Satan, okay. So he goes and he brings devastation to Job. I mean, it is people steal his stuff. His kids die. I mean, it is horrific what this guy goes through. Job says, "Naked I came into the world. Naked I'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he never cursed God. So, chapter 2 of Job. Same thing happens again. The angels come, Satan comes, present themselves to the Lord. And then God says again, "What you been up to, Satan?" "Well, that Job thing didn't work out real well as I thought it would. But I'll tell you what, though, if you let me touch his flesh, if you let me touch his body, he'll curse you to your face." God said, "I don't think so. But okay, we'll give it a shot. Go ahead. You can do everything, but don't take his life. Don't take his life." And the whole remainder of that book, it's a big book, the whole remainder of that book is about that topic, about Satan ravaging Job on a leash. First leash, part of the leash was, you can go this far, but you can't touch the man. Second part of the thing was another leash. You can go this far, but you can't kill him. Now, what's interesting here is that in this very chapter of the Gospel of Luke, that we're in now, chapter 22, and verse 31, we will be studying, when we get to it, we will be studying this identical thing happening right here. And it's in verse 31. I want to read it to you. Now, Jesus has had we call it the Last Supper. It was the last Passover is what it was. But he finishes that. He talks to the guys, and he looks at Simon Peter, and here's what he says. "Simon, Simon, Satan has," what? "Asked to sift you as wheat." You mean he's got to ask? Yeah, if you're a believer, he's got to get permission. Yeah, and we're going to study it. And we're going to look at this. But I want you to see, he's on a leash. Satan is on a leash. Now, so you can study that out yourself. I know what we've been told and taught, and it's, I don't want to go there, but I want to work on this other area where I want to show you that Satan did not want Jesus to go to that cross. He did not want him to go to the cross because that cross meant he would be resurrected, and that was bad for Satan. So I want to read this to you, and when I'm done reading it, I'm going to ask you, you tell me how it reads to you. See, a quality of a good teacher is to challenge you on what you believe. To make you say, "Well, I don't know if I believe that or not." So I'm going to challenge you just to see. All right, here's a very familiar passage. It's Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And it says here, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And that he must," what? "He must be killed. And on the third day, be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, Peter's dragging Jesus off, grabbing by the arm, pull over here, come over here, I got something to tell you. And rebuked him, and he says, never, Lord. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Now, what did he mean? What was he inferring here that would never happen to him? He would die on that cross and be resurrected. No. It's not going to happen. You're not going to suffer. Never happened to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, whom?
Satan.
Satan had entered Peter exactly as he had entered Judas. Get behind me, Satan. Now watch. You are a stumbling. Who is? Satan is. You're a stumbling block to me. I want to stop right there and ask the question. According to that verse, put it back up, please. According to that verse, is Satan encouraging Jesus to go to that cross and die? Or is he a stumbling block attempting to block Jesus from going to that cross and die? It's different, isn't it? Let me finish the verse. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. I want you to see, Satan did not want Jesus to go to that cross. Why, Delbert? Why wouldn't he? Okay, you remember in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve ate that tree they shouldn't have eaten of, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't an apple tree, it really was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God comes looking for them in the cool of the evening, and he says, where are you guys at? You know, where are you? And, well, we're naked over here. And who told you you're naked? And so he addresses each one of them. He first addresses Adam, and he says, here's what's going to happen because you did this. It's going to be hard for you now. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow. And everything you do is going to have thorns and thistles in it. And then he addressed the woman, and he says, this is not going to be good for you either. Because you're going to have kids, and it's going to hurt. And then he addressed the serpent. And here's what he said to the serpent. Just see this. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman. And between your offspring and hers, he, the offspring, Jesus, will crush your head. Do you think he wanted his head crushed? He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You're going to hurt him. He's going to suffer. But he's going to crush your head. That's why he didn't want Jesus to go to that cross. He wanted his head crushed. All right. So that's why. But I want to give you just a few more reasons here as to, in essence, here as to how to show you that just wasn't one aspect of him blocking, being the stumbling block. I want to give you a couple more. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted? John the Baptist baptized him in Luke chapter 3. And then as soon as he got up out of the water, he headed off and the Spirit led him or drove him into the desert or the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Remember that? And how many times was he tempted? Three, right? Three times. All right. Now, these three temptations that he was tempted with, number one was to do miraculous signs, turn these stones into bread. And the third one that he was tempted with was immortality. It took him to the temple and said, jump off, you know. You'll be protected and taken care of. You won't even stump your toe. And then the second one is the one I want to read to you. It's in Luke 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, and the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in a moment, in an instant, all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and their splendor. I'll give you all this authority, splendor, and kingdoms. For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Well, maybe it could, maybe it couldn't. Jesus didn't argue with him. Jesus just said, the word says, it's written, worship the Lord thy God. But my point, the thing I want you to see is that, see, Jesus could have gotten it all. Satan's temptation was him. You can have all of this. You can have immortality. You can have miraculous power, and you can have all the kingdoms, all the splendor, all the authority, if you just won't go to that cross. You can have it all without the cross. Just worship me. I'll give it to you right now. You won't have to suffer. You won't have to go to that cross. Now, this passage in Luke ends with a verse that I want to point out to you in the temptation passage. It's in verse 13 of Luke chapter 4. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus, until when? When? An opportune time. And what was Judas watching for? An opportunity where he could turn him over. But when was this opportune time that Satan would have to tempt Jesus not to go to that cross? Anybody have an idea? How about Gethsemane? Remember the story of Gethsemane? How many times did Jesus have to pray? How many times did Jesus have to pray? How many times did he pray that he wouldn't have to go to the cross? That this cup would pass from him? Is there some other way? Isn't there some other way to do this? And the scriptures tell us and teach us that the temptation was so strong, so severe, so violent. It brought such an anxiety on him, such stress on him, that it said he sweated. Sweat like great drops of blood. He was nearly to have a breakdown. But he got a breakthrough. Amen. The reason we have breakdowns is because we don't get our breakthroughs. Satan says, don't do it. Figure another way. Put it off. And Jesus says, not my will. Your will. Your will, Father, be done. So what I want you to see is that Satan didn't want Jesus to go to that cross. Now, well, Delbert, I don't understand. Then why did here, where we just read, that Satan entered Judas and Judas immediately went to the chief priest and to those guards, and they were conjuring up some way to arrest him and to take him to the cross? I don't understand. Well, the context, and this is so, I'm so big on context, and you hear me talk about it all the time. The context will tell us. Why? So what we're going to be reading about here, and I just want you to be privy to it. What we're going to be reading here is about setting up this Passover. And what was the target for them to do away with Jesus? The Passover. Right? So this whole thing, this whole context of them wanting to do away with him and him slipping off into the woods at night and the crowd and Judas and Satan and all this is centered around this Passover deal, this Passover supper. And I want you to see this. So let's take a look. Let's take a look at this. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. What had to happen this day? It had to be sacrificed. Now, let's just go ahead and while I'm thinking about it and we're here. Who is the Lamb of God? Who is the Jesus, right? So if it was all going to be fulfilled, then this would be the day he would die. This would be the day he would be sacrificed. And he was. Before the sun went down that day, Jesus was dead and buried. He was sacrificed. Now, let me finish reading here. Had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? Now, I need you to do your thing again for me, okay? I want you to say back to me, where? On three, right? One, two, three. Where? 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 Now, this is vital that we understand this because it's going to be cool. Now, the Passover happened and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread happened after that. And I think a couple of weeks ago I said it backwards, but that's how it rolled out. Now, in our time, we have 24-hour days and they begin at 12 a.m., correct? And then we have these two 12s and come back to again, that's how our days work and our clocks work. And we had clocks and we have watches and we have time. And they didn't do it that way. The way they did it was from sunset to sunset. Sunset to sunset. 25, right? Round, round. And if you've ever been on the ocean, you know how that rolls out. I mean, if you ever watch that sun, when it goes down, it goes down really, really slowly. And then it gets there and then boom, it's just gone. And we have a grandson and we do it every year. We see it. And he was just a little guy. This is my oldest grandson. He's just a little guy. And we were out watching the sunset off the balcony or on the beach one day. And that son did that. Shoo. And he said, bye-bye, son. And that's exactly how it does. I mean, it's a bye-bye day. That's how they saw it. And that's how they function. So here's the point. Is to us, this day that we're about to talk about would be Thursday evening in our time. But to them, it would be already Friday. Friday. Okay. So this is what's happened. So setting up for this, Jesus asked Peter and John, or tells them, to go and prepare. And this would have been before sunset. Go and prepare. And what did they ask him?
Where?
Right? Okay. Now tune your ears up and you know, punch somebody, make them wake up. Because this is really cool. This is just the coolest thing right here. In Luke 22:10, he, Jesus, replied, ask where, he just replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? No names, no addresses. A man with a jar of water. Yeah. Okay. He will show you a large upper room. Now, this is probably where 50 days after this, the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost. I mean, it is likely it couldn't have happened a better place to happen. But anyway, have a larger room, all furnished. Make preparations there. And so they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. Amazing. Imagine that. Just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Now, this is just cool. They are on, Jesus sends them on a mission of top secrecy. Stamp it, top secret. He doesn't give them any names. He doesn't give them any addresses. He doesn't give them much direction. You know, it's not like go out here to Main Street and turn left, go down the bank and, you know, turn or go straight. You know, he doesn't do that. He just says, go find this guy with a jar of water and follow him. Why? Why such secrecy? Why so oblique? Why such vagueness? Why? Because Jesus knew that Judas had betrayed him. And they were looking for an opportunity, an opportune time, when there would be no crowd, and they could corner him in a room or something like that. Passover. That would work. He's got to be in town Passover. He's going to be in a room somewhere on Passover. Now we got Judas to make it happen. Passover. Let's stop. Just Satan said, let's stop this thing. Let's stop it. Let's do it at Passover. And he knew that if Judas got wind of where this was going to happen, that he would tell the chief priest and those guards, and they would prematurely come, and they would stop what Jesus wanted to accomplish and would only could accomplish at this Passover meal. And I'll tell you more about that in just a few minutes. But I want to talk first about this, I mean, it's like a spy movie, isn't it? I mean, you know, go find the guy with a trench coat on and he's got a newspaper rolled up and he got it stuck up under his left armpit and he's got his hat on crooked or something. You know, I mean, it's like this, and follow that guy. It's this vague secrecy thing. And it doesn't give any names. It doesn't give any addresses. And he says, go in town. Jesus tells John and Peter, and then he sends only two. There's 13 men, full grown men. That's going to be a lot of required food, and it's going to take a lot of time to get all this done. But he only sends two because he doesn't want them coming back. Stay there. You stay there. So he sends Peter and John, two of his more reliable ones, and he doesn't tell them much. He just says, just go into the city, and the guy's waiting on you. He's there, and he has a jar of water. What's his name? He's the guy with the jar of water. Yeah, but doesn't he have a name? Yeah, he's just the guy with the jar of water. Follow him. Don't talk to him. Just follow him. Follow this guy. Now, a guy with a jar of water, it'd be a little strange because women fetched water then. So that was kind of a tip-off. But so they found this guy and they followed this guy to the he was going to hand him off. Hand him off to the next guy. Well, who's the next guy? He's the guy that owns the house. Just follow him. Well, what's his name? He's the guy that owns the house. He'll get you there. Just go there. And so they go. And then here's the neatest part. He said, don't mention my name. You say the teacher asked. I don't want anybody to know. I'll be there tonight. The teacher asked. Where is the upper room? Where the master, where the teacher can have the Passover with his disciples. And he show you a large upper room. It'll all be prepared. Prepare it there. Prepare it there. Absolute secret. What's so amazing is Jesus invited 12 of them, there's 13 altogether, 12 guys to come. And they all got there. And they all got there as they should, even Judas. And none of them knew where they were going. And they all showed up exactly where they were supposed to. It was amazing. It's fascinating. And John and Peter, you know, it's going to take all day. First they had to acquire the lamb. Then they had to sacrifice the lamb under the proper way. Then they had to butcher the lamb. And then they had to get all the condiments and all the groceries that went along with the supper. And they had to roast that lamb in a specific way. So it took them all day. They didn't come back. So it's just an amazing thing here. See, because Jesus knew that if Judas knew, he would betray him. He would go and he would let somehow, he would get a word. So nobody knew anything. And if Judas knew, he would tell them where he was going to be. And they would prematurely interrupt him. They would prematurely come and interrupt this amazing dinner that Jesus wanted to have with his disciples. What's so amazing about this Passover? Well, Jesus had one every year of his life, right? And all these disciples, they had one every year of their life. They did it every year. What's so amazing about this one? Well, when you study it, and we will, when we can get to it, it may be after Easter. I'm not sure yet how I'm going to roll this out. But anyway, when you come to it, well, Jesus, the first thing that he says when he arrives that evening at the meal, the first thing he says is, with desire, I have desired this Passover with you. This is special. This one's big. I have desired to do this. And so what is it? What does he do? What's so big about this? Well, the first thing is he terminates the old covenant. And he terminates the Passover. The Passover instituted and initiated the old covenant. Jesus says, it's done. We'll never eat this again. I'll never eat the Passover again. I'll eat its fulfillment. But I won't eat it. What is the fulfillment of the old covenant and the Passover? The new covenant and communion. And so he institutes, he terminates the old covenant. He institutes the new covenant in his blood. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Drink it and remember me. That's big. And then he has to warn Peter. Peter, you're going to go through a tough time, buddy. Satan has asked to sift you, but I prayed for you. And you're going to make it. And when you get done with it, when you get through it, strengthen the guys, strengthen the boys. Become a strength to them. And he had to tell them, I'm leaving. And they said, where are you going? And they said, you can't go with me. Well, we want to go. No, you can't go with me. It's better that you don't go. Because unless I leave, the Comforter can't come. The Holy Ghost can't come if unless I leave. So it's better for you that I leave. Why is it better? Because you'll be able to do all the things that I've done and even more. Right? Yeah, it's better that I leave. Well, we don't know where you're going. It's not important. What you need to do is you need to understand this. You need to understand. And you'll be able to do all these amazing things. And then when it got time, after he had done all of these things, and he'd accomplished all of these issues that he wanted to accomplish, he looks at Judas. And he unsnaps the leash. And he says, now you can go. Now you go. Go what you got to do, go ahead and do it. And listen, you just do it quickly. I don't want to be waiting on you all night. Come on, man. Let's go. Go now and get it done. Right? Isn't that what it was? That's exactly what it was. And Satan knew that if he could stop that, there would be no reason for Jesus to go to the cross. There would be no new covenant. There would be no Holy Spirit. There would be nothing that we have today if he could just stop that meal.
But he must do it.
But he must do it. Yeah. That's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. So that's why. See, Satan and Judas had a plan. But God didn't go by their plan. Right. Aren't you happy that he doesn't move by the plans of men and Satan? Aren't you glad that he doesn't move by your plans? Right? We just mess it all up. Right? And so this is what's so vitally important. I want you to understand, that this was no surprise. The thing with Satan entering Judas was not a surprise. That's written. I've got you the notes there. David wrote about it 1,000 years before. My best friend, the person I've eaten with, is going to betray me. Zechariah wrote about it 500 years before it happened and talked about the 30 pieces of silver. This wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a surprise to Satan. What Satan heard him, heard Jesus say it just exactly like he heard Peter, like Peter heard him say it. Right. Satan knew what was going down. He wanted to stop it. He knew it wasn't a surprise to God. It wasn't a surprise at all. And what I want you to hear me say is that, Satan didn't kill Jesus. I want you to hear me say, Judas betraying Jesus didn't kill Jesus. You know, the hatred of the Jews is not what killed Jesus. Pontius Pilate and the Romans and Herod and all that, that's not what killed Jesus. Well, then what killed Jesus? Let me put it to you this way. He was the Lamb of God. Whose Lamb? If he's God's lamb, then who had the right to kill it? I want to read you this in the book of Isaiah, and I'll close with this passage. In the book of Isaiah, it begins actually in 52 of Isaiah. But then in 53, it gets so intricate and so detailed. In Isaiah, writing 700 years before this event took place, writes of it in such detail. He says, he was like a lamb led to a slaughter. It said that in the King James Version, it says his visage was marred. The NIV says his appearance was disfigured. It said he was despised and he was rejected. It says there, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Right? And then in verse 10, it says this, and we'll read it. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. It wasn't the devil's. It wasn't because of Judas. It wasn't because of Pilate. It wasn't because of the Jews. It was the Lord's will. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. He will be immortal. And watch this part. And the will of the Lord. Whose will? The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The kingdom will prosper in the hand of Jesus. And you're in the kingdom. And you should be prospering. Just a tiny, tiny little glimpse, you know, it's so stunning when we're able to just glimpse into the workings of God in our midst and how he does things and maneuvers Satan and maneuvers people for his time schedule and his time things. You know, I want you to know God has a plan for you. He has a plan for your children. He has a plan for your city. He has a plan for our nation. He has a plan for this planet. And all he asks us to do is go find the guy carrying the jar of water. And follow him. Who is it? He's the guy carrying the jar of water. Does he have a name? Just go find the guy carrying. See, we want to have it all figured out. Well, which way do I turn? And where do I go? Is it the White House on the corner? You know, we want all the instructions. We want all the details. Jesus says, I can't give them all to you. I can't give them all to you. Because it's not that I don't want you to know. It's not that I want you to be ignorant. I'm not hiding them from you. It's just as if you know too much, you'll mess it up. You'll tip off Satan. You'll tip off Judas. You'll muck up the best plan I have for you. Your destiny. And for what I've created you to do. God wants the very best for you. We've got to want it all figured out. Just find the guy carrying the jar of water. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Father, thank you.